If you'd open your Bibles tonight, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 2. And we're going to be looking tonight at the first 11 verses, which say this. Then it came about afterwards that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." So David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up his men who were with him, each with his household, and they lived in the cities, and that is a plural noun, by the way, cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came and there anointed David king over the house of Judah, and they told David, saying, "It was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul." David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed of the Lord because you've shown this kindness to Saul your Lord and have buried him. Now may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you, and I also will show this goodness to you because you've done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Machanaim. He made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, even over all Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he was king for 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. The time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the inspired scriptures, the stories that are in the inspired scriptures. They're not put there for entertainment purposes. They're put there because you want us to learn things about you and how you work and how you relate to humanity, how you relate to us. And so we would pray as we explore this for a few moments tonight, you would minister to our minds and hearts very personally and practically. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a story that's so unbelievable. I actually had to research this and get multiple sources to prove it was true. And it was. In 1987, there was a 46-year-old pilot who was flying a Beechcraft 99 15-seat jet in a flight from Portland, Maine to Boston. His name was Henry Dempsey. And as he was flying, he heard some strange noise in the rear of the aircraft. So he turned the controls over to his co-pilot and decided that he would have to go back and check out what the noise was. And as he reached the tail section, the plane hit an air pocket, and the pilot, Dempsey, was tossed against the rear door, and he discovered the source of the noise. The rear door hadn't been properly latched prior to takeoff, and it flew open, and instantly he was sucked out of the jet. Now the co-pilot, seeing the red light that indicated the door was open, radioed to the nearest airport requesting permission to make some type of emergency landing, and he reported that the pilot had fallen out of the plane, and he requested that a helicopter search begin of that area of the ocean where he felt the pilot went in the water. After the plane landed, they found the pilot holding on to the outdoor ladder of the aircraft outside on the ladder of the door. He literally had held on for 10 minutes as that plane flew 200 miles and dropped an altitude of 4,000 feet and then landed. It was amazing because he was just mere inches away from destruction. In fact, it said that they took the personnel from the airport several minutes to pry his fingers loose from the ladder. He thought it was the end. But as one person said, what feels like the end is often the beginning. The first chapters of 2 Samuel are all about David becoming king of Israel. Now make no mistake about this fact, David is God's choice to be king. He's a man chosen by God. He was a man after God's own heart. He was anointed to be king over Israel when he was a teenage shepherd, somewhere around 15 to 17 years old. Now, the selection of David as king, frankly, is far more important than even when God selected Saul to be king, because the entire future program of God that is centered on Jesus Christ, which would include him reigning as King of Kings, would come through this Davidic kingly line. So David as king is important to the kingly line of Jesus Christ. When God selected David to be king of Israel, this was a critical moment in the whole sovereign program of God. This is a very special moment in the plan for all ages. And when we come to this part of 2 Samuel, we come to the beginning of his reign. What we see here is that when the power went from Saul to David, it's not an easy transition. Even though at this point Saul is dead, David's not going to have a smooth glide into becoming a king with great kingly power. What we glean from this text tonight is even though it was the sovereign will of God for David to be king, his elevation to the throne did not come instantly and it did not come easily. David was totally and completely in the center of God's will for becoming the king of Israel, but the process that he actually goes through to become the king of Israel is just not an easy process. It is a time process filled with a whole lot of struggles. You would think that now that Saul is dead, the process of him becoming king would be easy, but it didn't work that way. From David's perspective, he was saddened by the death of Saul, but he must have thought, well, we can get on with what God wants me to do if he wants me to be the next king of Israel. But David was in for a rude awakening because his rise to becoming a reigning king was not going to be an easy road. It would come as a result of many years of struggle. And there's a tremendous lesson to learn from this, and that is when we're exactly where God wants us to be, when we're doing exactly what God wants us to do, in the eternal program of God, things are not going to always be easy and they're not going to be quick. But the good news is, eventually, the wonderful, sweet blessings of God will come if we stay the course and stay faithful. Now, there are five historical observations we want to show you from this narrative tonight. First of all, and this is how this all begins, David begins by asking God about his will. Notice verse 1, that it came about afterwards that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the one of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. And he said, where shall I go? And he said, go to Hebron. Now, there have been commentators who have tried to say, well, David is consulting Abathar or perhaps the prophet Gad because he'd done that previously. I do not see that in the grammar here at all. I've analyzed this in the Hebrew text, and as near as I can determine, this is David, and this is how he starts his leadership. This is how he starts his kingship. He goes to God. When this story begins, David has just returned from a tremendous victory over the Amalekites. He'd slaughtered them. He had recovered an awesome amount of spoils, and yet he begins as king by just discussing things with the Lord. This is critical. I want to show you how critical this is for him. I want you to flip back to 1 Samuel 27 for just a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 27, and I want you to notice how David actually felt what was going on in his heart at one point, just prior to this. In 1 Samuel 27 verse 1, that David said to himself, this is what he's talking about in his own heart and mind. David said to himself, now I'll perish one day by the hand of Saul. At one point in time, David believed, truly believed in his heart, truly believed within himself, I'm going to perish by Saul. But here's what he's been learning. Don't rely on your feelings. Don't rely even on your own heart. You go to the Lord, you talk to God. Boy, he's not going by feelings here. He's not relying on his own wisdom here, his own sense of what's in his heart here. I'm going to go to the Lord and I'm going to pray. If you trust and depend upon your own sinful heart and your own sinful feelings to make major decisions in life, you're making a fatal mistake. Those decisions need to be bathed in prayer. You need and I need to talk to God. And in the aftermath of David, learning that Saul and his sons were dead, in the aftermath of that news, he certainly is aware that I'm going to be the next king. But what is so fascinating about verse 1, what's so important, is he was not about to move forward without consulting God. And even though this really is a moment of victory, we find him humbly asking God, God, I want your direction in this. I want to know your will in this. That's the way to success in anything. In any relationship, in any leadership, that's the key to success. You start off by asking God, direct me, Lord. What's your will in this? Because I want to do your will. He didn't know. He didn't know exactly where he should go at this point. All he knows is Saul and his sons are dead. But he prays. And that's important. It's a critical feature of his future greatness. You'll see that theme show up in many of the Psalms he writes. How he was talking to the Lord and calling out to the Lord. He talks to God about everything. He wanted to know what he should do. And John Calvin made an interesting observation here. He said that David knew that if God did not guide him, he could make serious mistakes. If he doesn't get the leading and direction of the Lord, if he's out there winging it on his own, going by his own feelings and his own heart and his own mind, he can make some really wrong decisions. As long as people think they know what God wants them to do, they're not about to ask God about it. But any who are really serious about wanting God to direct their lives need to go to him and ask him. David would later write, I sought the Lord and he answered me. What a great way to begin your role as a leader. Asking God for wisdom, asking God concerning his will. And the specific request that he asked the Lord in verse 1 is, shall I go up? Shall I go up? That little phrase is stressed 5 times in the context. 3 times in verse 1, 1 time in verse 2, 1 time in verse 3. And this request is about ascending up will turn out to be a reference to 3 things. Shall I go up, Lord? Up in location. Shall I go north? Shall I move out of Ziklag and go up in location? Number 1. Number 2, shall I go up in elevation? Ziklag's about 200 feet above sea level, but man, you get up there about Hebron, you're talking about 3,000 feet above sea level. Shall I go up in elevation? And shall I go up for a coronation? Could that be where you'll declare me to be king? Before he makes the move, he talks to God. Geographically, it would mean he would move north to one of the cities of Judah. David is living down there in Ziklag in the deep south. He wants to know, God, now that Saul's dead, now that his sons are dead, shall I move to a city up there in Judah? And God answered him and said, yes. Yes, David. So David says, well, what city? He wants to know even the specifics of the will of God in this. And God says, you go to Hebron. Hebron's located about 24 to 30 miles northeast of Ziklag, about 19 miles southeast of Jerusalem. Ziklag was in a Philistine territory. And God says to David, I want you to go up to Hebron. So David is not making any move until he consults God. He's just simply submitting himself to the sovereign direction and will of God. And you and I need to learn this same principle. Do not govern yourself by the whims of your emotions. Do not govern yourself by the whims of what you see even in your own heart. Govern yourself by talking to the Lord, asking him for wisdom, make decisions consistent with the word. That's what leads to great blessings down the road. There's something fascinating that I see about this in what God does in directing David. He could have said, well, go to Jerusalem. That's where you're going to end up. Just go to Jerusalem and they'll turn the keys over of the city to you. In all reality, that's going to be the place where he'll reign the most and do the most when he's there. But God says, no, that's not my will just yet. My will for you is not that you be there just yet. There's more that has to be done. So God doesn't direct him to Jerusalem. He said, I want you to go to Hebron. And the text says that they went. Hebron has a great historical connection to Abraham. I mean, Hebron was the city of Abraham. It's where the Lord appeared to him via three men, and they informed Sarah that she was going to have a son. Sarah died there. Abraham was buried there, and so was Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah. So God says, I want you to connect yourself to that specific vicinity. It's not a big city like Jerusalem. There certainly is not the action Jerusalem has, but I want you to go to the city of Hebron, and then later on, we're going to send you into Jerusalem. So what we learn from this is fulfilling God's will in life is a process. We don't know where we're going to end up, really. God directs us little by little, place by place, step by step. The ultimate fulfillment of the plan of God for any of our lives does not happen instantly. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process where God develops us and uses us and leads us and guides us to various locations. The second observation is David obeys and does what God told him to do. Verse 2 says, so David went up there. And his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David brought up his men who were with him, each with his household, and they lived in the cities of Hebron. David starts off right, and he just immediately obeys. God lets him know his will, and off he goes. He took his two wives with him. Someone observed verse 1 is the key to David's success, God. Verse 2 is the key to David's problems, women. So in verse 1, you've got something David was doing leading him to success, depending on the Lord. But now you've got the wives he's taking with him. And literally, at this point, hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people are moving with him. He brought with him all his men, and they brought with him all their families. Plus, he has his own and his families. And when you read that text, it says that he did go to the cities, plural, in verse 3. It's not cities singular of Hebron, and I would understand that to mean those people literally took over the area surrounding Hebron. I mean, all the little outlying villages and cities were the places where David and his men were living. Now, what is really prompting this move is the will of God. The will of God. The specific will of God. And most people don't relocate for that reason. Most people who move and relocate to another place do so because there's been perhaps a change in a relationship, there's been a change in a job, there's a different climate or environment. They move because of financial reasons, aging reasons, downgrading, upgrading, family reasons. I mean, those are typically the reasons why people relocate. David's move was not for any of those reasons. He's moving because this is the will of God. He wants to know, God, should I go there? Is this where you want me to go? And when God says, this is where I want you to go, he moves. I think people make a big mistake, especially God's people, when they just pick up and move without consulting the Lord. They may come up with good reasons themselves, but it may not turn out as happy as they thought it would either. Because if you're doing the will of God and moving to exactly where he wants you to go, it will be happily ever after. It will turn out that way ultimately for David. The third observation is David is anointed king over Judah. Now notice verse 4, then the men of Judah came and there anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul. When you specifically do the will of God, good things start to happen. When you're where God wants you to be, things happen that are positive. David was immediately blessed by God for following his word and doing his will. When he got to Hebron, he's anointed king by one of the tribes of Israel in Judah. It was a small beginning, but it was a beginning. David in his lifetime would actually receive three major anointings. He was anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel as a teenager. He was anointed by the men of Judah to be king of Judah at age 30. And how do we know he was 30? Flip over to chapter 5 of 2 Samuel and I'll show you. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and notice verse 4. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. So he's 30 years old when he's being anointed as king of Judah. And then he'll be anointed by the elders of Israel to be king of Israel at age 37. Now, the first anointing by Samuel occurred when David was a teenager. So what we learn here is the actual process of getting David from Samuel's anointing to this anointing, which starts to resemble him literally being the king, was not instant easy. It was a major ordeal. It was a 13-plus year process in which he's a fugitive. But God's secret, silent, sacred sovereignty was at work every step of the way in David's life. And the thing that David endured and difficulties he faced and the time that elapsed were all part of the sovereignty of God. There's just something to see here. Getting to where God wants us to be in life is a process. And I think this, usually if it is the will of God, Mr. Miles used to drive this home to us in theology class. Usually if it's the will of God, it's going to start out small. Because that's the way historically it works. It starts out small and then it begins to grow. And it grows and it grows. He said, that's when you have the real work of God. That's exactly what happened to David. Over a process of years, he now finally is anointed king. Which brings us to the fourth observation. David grants grace and honor to the men of Jabesh-Gilead in verses 4 to 7. Now, the men of Judah informed David, you know, those guys from Jabesh-Gilead, they did something wonderful. They gave Saul a proper burial. We may recall when we studied that text in the 31st chapter of 1 Samuel that they risked their lives to recover the four bodies. They did some form of cremation where they burned the flesh and burned the bodies so they could pack them out. And they packed out the remaining bone fragments and they took them. Jabesh-Gilead was located about 70 miles north of Hebron, and they took them and buried them. And many years before Saul was killed, he had delivered these people in Jabesh-Gilead from the Ammonites. And we saw that back in 1 Samuel chapter 11. So these people are loyal people. I mean, these were the kind of people, they don't forget things. You have to admire these people from Jabesh-Gilead. They never forgot somebody that did something good for them, somebody that did something nice for them, and they wanted to do something nice for Saul. So they went, and as we pointed out, they performed some type of cremation. They took him and his son's bones and buried him in Judah. Now, it's interesting that about 25 years later, David's going to dig up the cremated bone remains of Saul and his sons, and he's going to rebury them in the tribe of Benjamin's territory, and we'll see that in 2 Samuel chapter 21. But here's the point of this. David saw this as a tremendous act of respect and kindness. So David began his reign by inviting these warriors to come join him. See, loyalty meant something to him. He was not a guy who thought lightly of loyalty. And verse 5 says, he sent messengers to men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, may you be blessed of the Lord because you've shown this kindness to Saul your Lord and have buried him. Now may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you, and I will also show this goodness to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strong and valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. David sent messengers to the men. He's now God's chosen king of Israel, and now that Saul is dead, David said, I want these guys to know I'll never forget what they did. And I want them to understand that I'm inviting them to join me. This is his first official act as a king. Now he doesn't invite a bunch of duds to join him. These guys had been loyal. They proved themselves loyal when they went and got Saul and his son's bodies. And this does teach us something about honoring the dead. It does mean something to the Lord. When we do good things for those who've lost faithful loved ones, it does matter. And there are four positive things that David does for these men when they came to him. Number one, he asked God to bless them for their kindness. in verse 5. That's what he did. May you be blessed of the Lord because you've showed this kindness to Saul, your Lord. Now, David doesn't pray that for everybody. He doesn't pray that everybody will be blessed everywhere, but he prays that for these guys. They were loyal. Their kindness to Saul, it meant something to him. And the word kindness is the word for mercy. This is a critical, hesed is a critical biblical theological term. And if we think it through, what they did, what did they do that was so merciful? They took it upon themselves to risk their lives to go get bones that couldn't do anything for them at all. Those bones were totally helpless and hopeless, and these men went and rescued them. That's what the mercy of God does. It reaches out to people that are helpless and hopeless. They can't do anything at all to save themselves, and the mercy of God reaches into their lives and saves them from their sin. That's the mercy of God. The second request is he asked God to show them mercy and truth. He uses the same word for loving kindness again, hesed, which is mercy. But then he asked God also to allow them, and I find this interesting, to come to terms with truth. Show them, the Lord, show loving kindness and truth to you. See, David believed, and so does the rest of Scripture attest to, that understanding the truth of God is a grant from the Lord. Understanding the truth of God is a blessing from God. God is the one who has to allow his people to grasp it, to understand it at a depth level. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament dispensation, the same principle is true. God is the one who can open the eyes of the minds and hearts of his people so they can grasp his word. And David said, I'm praying for you people that you will be able to understand the truth. And thirdly, he promises that he's going to do good things for these people. In verse 6, and by the way, in Hebrew, this is an emphatic pronoun. I also will show this goodness to you because you have done this thing. David says, I want you to know, I specifically, because you did such a wonderful thing for Saul and his sons, it means something to me, and I specifically am going to use my power to do good things for you. And finally, he challenges them to be strong and courageous because he's now king. He said, you have nothing to fear. Be strong and valiant. Be that same type of group that you were under the leadership of Saul. Because I want you to know, I am behind you, I'm with you, I'm for you, I want a relationship with you, all because you honored the dead bodies of a king of Israel. But that brings us to the fifth observation. David isn't accepted by everybody. Verse 8 says, but, notice the contrasting conjunction, but, verse 8. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, even over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he was king for 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. The time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. When it comes to the true work of God in bringing his man to be leader, rarely is he going to get 100% vote. In fact, if somebody's actually getting 100% vote, it may not be a real leader sent by God. David was God's choice to be king, but not everybody in Israel was about to submit to that. Even though it's the will of God, they're not about to submit to that either. Only Judah had honored David as king at this point, and the other 11 tribes seemed to be backing Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. Now, according to verses 8 and 9, Abner, who was the cousin of Saul, who had been the military commander of Saul and David, certainly didn't win him over to his side when, you remember, he went in and he took the spear of Saul, and then he publicly humiliated Abner, who was his bodyguard, and he humiliated him for not protecting Saul. We studied that back in 1 Samuel 26. This Abner is a pain in David's neck. And after Saul's death, Abner took it upon himself. This is arrogance. He took it upon himself to take Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, to Mahanaim. Actually, in Hebrew, my Hebrew's pathetic there. Mahanaim, and he made him king. He crowned him king. And this is not God's will at all. I mean, this guy's just making this stuff up. And he's taken this son of Saul and made him king of Israel for 2 years. The amazing thing to me is the grace that David displays. I mean, David could have literally gone on the warpath against this, but it shows you the grace that David displayed here. Now, Mahanaim was a Levitical city that was located on the east side of the Jordan River. It's one of the cities of refuge, and probably Abner thought, well, this will be a real safe place for Ishbosheth to reign from. This will be his capital city, and it'll be a great place for us to live. We don't know a lot about Ishbosheth, but as Warren Wiersbe observed, he appears to be a weak puppet ruler manipulated by Abner. Of course, we've never seen that in our country, puppet rulers ruled by other people. Now, Abner clearly knew David was to be the next king of Israel. He knew that. Saul himself had testified of that. But Abner was not about to accept it. So He took it upon himself in pure arrogance to make Ishbosheth his puppet king. And most of everything Abner does is because of his own self-interest. Now, what is fascinating is that Ishbosheth is not God's choice, but he's the choice of the majority of people in Israel for a short while. He's not God's choice at all. He's the choice of the people for a short time. Ishbosheth will eventually be assassinated during the last 2 years of David's reign in Hebron. And David reigned there for 7 years and 6 months. I want to leave us tonight with 5 parting thoughts. Number one, there's value in adversity and loss if we use adversity and loss as a means of drawing close to the Lord. There's value in that. That's what David did. He went through a lot of setbacks, a lot of hardships, a lot of losses, but he used those things to draw close to the Lord. Secondly, to be guided by God, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to ask God to lead us. We need to ask God to guide us. I say this to every one of us. Do not go by the feelings of your heart. Govern yourself by prayer and the Word of God. No matter what the heart feels, govern yourself by prayer and the Word of God. Thirdly, getting to what God wants us to be ultimately takes some time. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. Fourthly, following God is a step-by-step process, and if we don't obey the will of God, we'll never know what he could have done. If we don't follow step-by-step in the process, we're just going to miss out. And finally, when you're doing the will of God, rarely are you going to get 100% support. If you start drawing close to the Lord and getting serious about the Word of God, I doubt seriously everybody in your family is going to go, that is great. I doubt 100% of the people in your family are going to support that. Because that's the way it works. But finally, the mercy of God. The mercy of God. God reaches out to helpless, hopeless people that can't do one good thing for themselves. And he offers them a grace package of salvation. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came through this Davidic line, you experience the mercy of God. May we pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right where you sit, take care of it. Just admit the truth. You're a sinner like all of us. Invite Christ into your life to save you from your sins. Our Father, as David learned great lessons in his life, we need to learn those very same lessons. We need to see what your word says about things, because we can get very confused in this world. We can get very confused in our own lives, get running around governing ourselves by feelings and emotions when you would have us talk to you, come to you, consult your word. I pray that would be the way we would operate, Lord, until we have the privilege of seeing our Savior face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.